Good morning. The views expressed about football by Phil Bernards is not necessarily that of Hope Lutheran Church, nor of its members. Just kidding. Or staff members. Worship. We started to talk about worship last week, and as we continue in this series, we continue to talk about it. And today we start to kind of dig a little bit deeper. Next week, as we look at worshiping God in service and in songs this morning, next week, Pastor Ben begins to talk about service a little bit, talking about worshiping God in our homes. And so if you would please, if you have your Bibles, please join me in turning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. There's a beautiful block of Psalms. A lot of them are great. But between 95 and 100 are these wonderful Psalms of praise that really express some of the things that we talked about last week. As a way of reminder, there was a couple foundational truths that we must be rooted in. Number one, biblical worship can only be participated in by someone who is saved. Why? Because we can only be empowered by the Holy Spirit to worship God in a way that's worthy. It is only through the Holy Spirit ministering Christ's righteousness that enables us to worship in an acceptable manner. This is the Father's will. We bring nothing to the table here. It is all through the power of God revealed in the salvation of Christ Jesus. Hopefully all of us can say amen to that. Worship is also based upon God's worthiness. And we're going to spend a lot of time on that today. Worship is based on God's worthiness, who he is, his character, who he is, how he's chosen to reveal himself, his justice, mercy revealed in Christ Jesus, and the wonderful plan of salvation. Along with those two fundamental truths, there were four characteristics that we kind of described that embodies, or the characteristics that our worship should have within itself. Number one, exclusivity. God is the only God. That wonderful picture of a bridegroom and a bride is an exclusive covenant relationship between God and his bride, God and the church. So exclusivity is number one. The second is all wonder and a healthy fear of the Lord. If you look at Psalm 95 and Psalm 97, it talks about trembling before the Lord in his awesomeness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there's an awe and a wonder and an exclusivity to our worship of God. But also coupled with all of that, there is an intimacy. As God describes himself as our husband in the Old Testament, our bridegroom in the New Testament, there is an intimacy that exists within our worship. As we worship in service and in song. I express that pretty much on a weekly basis by expressing this truth. We don't serve God because we have to. We serve God because we get to and hopefully because we want to. Amen? Because it's love. It's a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. Along with exclusivity, awe, wonder, and a healthy fear of the Lord and intimacy, there is this surrendered life, this bond servant mentality that we freely give our lives as a living sacrifice, all of who we are, not just the corners we're comfortable with, all of who we are, we surrender on the altar of God. And so as we look at this Psalm 100, we're going to talk about things that exist in those Psalms ranging from 95 through 100. So, if you would please, and if you're able, would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word, looking at Psalm 100, reading in Christ's name. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Lord, we thank you so much for this psalm, and I thank you for these wonderful truths that we're going to look at. Lord, open our hearts and our minds for what you have prepared for us in the realm of worshiping you with our lives through service and song. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, please be seated. And so as we kind of dig into this psalm, kind of thinking about Psalm 9 and Psalms 95 through 100, the first thing that we see in this psalm here is that God calls all the people of the earth to worship him in service and in song. God calls all of his people to worship him in service and in song. Again, that foundational truth kind of drives the car. Salvation is required to properly and biblically worship God. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit, ministering the righteousness of Christ through our hearts and minds to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a sacrifice of praise, if you will. So it begins, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. And so again, that worthiness, that other foundational truth, that those who are believers in Christ Jesus, those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, those who have been saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should be excited to praise, honor, and worship the Lord. And we should do this in service and in song. As I said, next week Pastor Ben begins the service part of it, and it's theologically what is called vocation. It's not your job. I don't mean that word in that way. It's theologically called your vocation. Everything that happens as you leave and empowered by a corporate sense of church worship, every other aspect of your life is your vocation, and worship is also a part of that too. So service is prayer, having intimate time with fellowship and prayer with the Lord, learning more about God, spending time in his holy word, getting to know who he is because he's worthy. It's not an exercise in knowledge. It's a bride getting to know her husband, spending time in a relationship that is exclusive, that has awe and wonder, that has intimacy, and that self-sacrificing bondservant mentality. It's your home life, your marriage, your family, the raising of your kids, your mom and dad. It's sacrificial financial giving. It's our tithes and our offerings. Service is sacrificially giving of your time to the congregation to serve the congregation that God has called you to. But as we think about service, that's one thing. And sometimes, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, sometimes our service can become a performance mindset. Can actually do sometimes more harm than good. But when we sing to something, something kind of happens to us, doesn't it? We don't really sing to someone that we don't want to be connected with, right? And so as we sing to the Lord, we're looking for not only a connection with him, communion with God. As we sing to the Lord, what we're doing is we're ascribing his worthiness. We set aside all personal preference because he is worthy. If we allow our personal preference or our own ideas of how church worship is supposed to go, you're allowing your flesh to get in the way of what God wants to do in your heart. It's pride, it's arrogance, and it's legalism. God is worthy. If you don't like a song, does those words ascribe worth to God? And I know that Tim and Joan spend so much time on the words of the songs that we sing. Oftentimes, if there's a question, Tim will send it to me, or Joan will ask me a question, and they spend so much time on making sure that these songs ascribe worth and a worthiness to the God that we serve. Our personal preference is subjective, meaning it moves from person to person. We are to set that aside, and we are to objectively, in God's divine truth, because he never changes, he's always the same, and he's always worthy. And we worship him because he's worthy, amen? Period. Period. And so we worship God out of his worthiness, out of who he is. We do it with a thankful heart. We sing praises to him. We kind of, in a sense, maybe some of us anyway, we humiliate ourselves in our singing. Now, I have a really good friend who I love dearly, but this brother cannot sing on key to save his life. I love him dearly. I love him. And I remember worshiping alongside of him, and as he's singing, he's totally in the wrong key. In fact, he keeps switching keys, and it's hilarious, but he does it with so much enthusiasm. And there are days that I don't know exactly the right melody line of the songs we sing or new hymns that Joan brings forth. And it's basically making a really joyful noise to the Lord, right? Maybe even mumbling, Jesus, you know. But I'm doing it with my heart. Because God is worthy, is he not? So, soapbox moment for a moment. Can I do this? Okay. There's this show called American Idol. It's actually proclaiming more truth than we realize. Because when we go to a concert, what are we doing? You understand what I'm saying? Just be careful. I love music. If you know me, you know that music is a big part of my life. And you can listen to music without worshiping it, but be careful. It's not hard to step into that arena. Our worship is exclusive. Amen? God is worthy. There's awe and wonder and intimacy. And we're going to talk about when that intimacy is removed, it's a really ugly picture. A really ugly picture. The next thing that we see in our text is that God works humility in our heart when we acknowledge who he is. When we sacrificially serve the congregation we've been called to, not because we have to, but because we get to, hopefully because we want to, something happens. There's this beautiful exchange. I know that when I've done that before I was a pastor, I end up more blessed than the person I served. And it's a wonderful time to spend time serving together as the body of Christ. There's a fellowship that happens, and God knits us together in a way that only he can. And so serving the congregation is really a part of this. Serving God through discipleship, through teaching, training, and hospitality, many things, cleaning. Believe it or not, one of the most important ministries in this church is maintenance and cleaning. Now, granted, the church is not a building. But this is our home base. This is where we come and we get fed by the Holy Word of God, and then are equipped to go and make disciples of all nations. And if that's not happening, you probably should ask yourself why. Why? Why is that not happening in my life? Know the Lord. He is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so this part of the psalm, verse 3, kind of reminds us who we are and who God is. We are the creation. God is the creator, who has breathed everything of this universe into existence from nothing. The power of his word is awesome, isn't it? And it is terrible for those who do not call Jesus Lord and Savior. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are the clay. God is the potter. We need to always understand our relationship in worship that way. We don't worship because we want to. We don't worship because we feel like it. We worship because he's worthy. Hopefully it goes into I want to. I'm going to be honest for a moment. There are days, even when I come as a pastor, I'm just going to be honest, that I don't want to get up here. I'm an introvert, and I call it my introvert meter. If my introvert meter is like pegged all the way over to the side, the last thing I want to do is stand in front of people. But Jesus is worthy. And I remind myself of that. I die to my flesh, and I'm like, God, you have called me to do this. You have put your trust in me to do this. Lord, help me to do it with joy and thanksgiving. And I think I can honestly say that I have never delivered a sermon in the history of my being a pastor in a mournful way. There's always a joy and a passion in it because I love who Jesus is. I love who God is. One of the most blessed events in my life is when God led me to really search out and study the Trinity for about a 4 to 5 year period of time. I still do it. It did such a work in my life, and it transformed so many areas of my life, and it was extraordinary. The more I got to know about God and his character, the more I got to know about Jesus being fully God and fully man, the more I understood that as best as I humanly could, the bigger God became, the more in love with him I fell. That's why seminary was such a blessing for me. It was such a wonderful thing where God began to crush me as this lump of clay and rebuild me into the person that he wanted me to become. It was transformational. It was wonderful and it was beautiful, but I'm going to tell you, it was scary and very, very unnerving. And so even though we have a healthy awe and wonder and a healthy fear of the Lord, there is intimacy within worship. God says all throughout the scripture, he longs to be our God and us, his children. And that's the whole point of Christ, his justice and his salvation. He longs for us to cry, Abba, Father, to be the adopted son and daughter and belong to in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the family business, so to speak, in proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus with and without words to every single person we meet. But you don't sing to someone that you don't want to be attached to. Really, do you? Would you sing a song to someone that you're not attracted to, like as maybe a future spouse? Would you do that? I know I wouldn't. No, I don't sing to my wife because I'm terrified because she's a great singer. If I sang to her, she'd be sitting there going like this. So I write poems every once in a while or do something like that. But the Lord is worthy. He's worthy for us to die to our flesh, to die to our own personal preferences, and ask ourselves, does this song ascribe worthiness to the great triune God who has saved me through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ? Amen? And so that intimacy, that picture of the bride and the bridegroom kind of lead us into this final point, and I want to spend a little bit more time on this. And this is maybe where it starts to really poke at some scary truths. The worship of God in service and in song should be rooted in his worthiness and nothing else. Now, I know as I read that, most of you will be like, well, duh. But the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak oftentimes. A lot of times we come to worship service and we don't even pay attention. We don't look at the words of the song because maybe we don't like the song or maybe even who wrote the song, and we allow ourselves to get distracted from the worthiness of who God is. Maybe we're even like doing work while we're sitting in church during the worship service or doing busy work because, oh, I don't think he's got anything to tell me this week. But is Christ worthy? Is God's worthiness revealed through the quality of my preaching? Well, a lot of times it is. But I'm telling you, if God's worthiness is dependent upon me, all of us are sunk. Amen? God's worthiness is totally rooted in who he is and who his character is. Someone made a statement the other day, and I grieved at this. And hear me out, okay? Hear me into what I'm about to say. Oh, I don't really care about doctrine and all of that stuff or theology. I want to go on with God. That just breaks my heart. The word theology has God's name in it, theos, God. And the other word that's attached to it, logos, is basically where we get to the word catalog or a listing of things. And Jesus is the logos, the one who reveals God's character, God's will, and God's salvation. So if we don't care about theology, we're basically saying, I don't care about God or his character. I don't care about how God's chosen to reveal himself through this wonderfully preserved book. I don't care about any of that. I just want to go on with God. Can I tell you that removes intimacy from our worship with God? God is worthy because he's good. God is worthy because he loves perfectly. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures how long? And his faithfulness to some generations? Oh, yeah. And I'm sure you can guess what that Hebrew word means. All. God is worthy because he is good. God is worthy because he loves perfectly through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. God is worthy because of his faithfulness, where Jesus left the 99 and came after the one, and each one of us is that one. God is worthy because of his infinite mercy, because he is infinite. He's the creator God. God is worthy because of who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, fully God, fully man, those aspects of the Trinitarian God that we should just long to learn more of, long to desire, because as we learn those things, the wonderful catalog of God, say theology, we learn about who God is and how merciful he is and how loving he is. We ascribe to the authority and inerrancy of Scripture, but boy, we just kind of only pick and choose what we want to learn. If you don't care about theology, you don't really care about the inerrancy and the authority of God's word. Last week I used an analogy of kind of like a gold digger, just kind of marrying someone for what they can get from him. Today I want to poke about our intimacy a little bit. As we ascribe worthiness to God in our service and in our song, getting past our personal preferences, only focusing on the worthiness of who we're singing to and who we're serving. Humility is worked in our hearts. Because we kill our flesh, we kill our own ideas, and we begin to kill our own little preferences. Thankfulness is worked in our hearts. Trust is worked in our hearts. And out of that trust flows an intimacy that God longs for in every single one of your lives, including my own. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to read it, because when I wrote it, I believe God gave it to me because I wrote it in a way that's smarter than myself. I also don't want anyone to misquote me, because that does happen. So I'm going to read it twice, and I'm going to read it from what I wrote. It's a strong statement, and it leads into a quote that I'd like to share with you. And so don't be surprised by some of the words in there, okay? Our relationship with God is very much like the beautiful gift that God has given to married couples, the gift of physical intimacy, the gift of sexual relationships. If intimacy is removed from that, it becomes an exercise in self-gratification and performance. Think about that. Our relationship with God is very much like that of the beautiful gift that God has given married couples in the physical intimacy and sexual relationship. If intimacy is removed, it becomes an exercise in self-gratification and performance. A wonderful quote that I'm going to take very slow time to read, and there's three sections to it, and I'm going to pause after each one, and I want you to think about it. This involves and it speaks about Trinitarian theology. A wonderful theologian by the name of Richard Rohr wrote this in a book about the Trinity and the transformation of the believer. He says this: bad Trinitarian theology is like pornography. The imagination of a real relationship without the risk of having one. It tends to be transactional and propositional rather than relational and mysterious. God becomes a divine vending machine. Think about that. Would you want a relationship like that? That someone only wants to get something from you? Only wants to use you so that they can gratify themselves? Is that the relationship you would want to be in your marriage? He continues and says this: it becomes an exercise in self-gratification that ultimately objectifies God and the self and the community of humanity in order to avoid the painful process of humbling yourself and trusting in God. Think about that for a little bit. Oh, I don't need to be connected to the congregation because, you know, I don't really care about that. Well, God does. And so basically, you're only trying to get something from God without engaging in the congregation that he's called you to and not engaging in a transaction of worship that has intimacy, awe, and wonder, and exclusivity. Can you see how this relates to physical intimacy in marriage? Maybe that's why we're called the bride of Christ. The book of Hosea talks about this very plainly. He finishes his quote by saying this: bad theology is not a victimless crime. It objectifies God and it turns the wonder and the messy mystery of intimate relationship into a centerfold that can be used and discarded. Oh, so I don't really care about what the Bible says about God, and I'm just going to make up my own theology without really studying it out. That's why seminary was such a blessing for me, because can I tell you, I had a lot of things wrong. And so are you just kind of using God to make yourself feel a little bit better? Just kind of show up to church just because you're supposed to? Are you engaging with people? Are you engaging in worship? Are you ignoring the people around you? And are you ignoring the words that are being sung, the words that are being proclaimed and read to you? Are you here just to gratify yourself? Make yourself feel a little bit better? It's really quiet in here. Are you coming to worship because God is worthy? Dying to your flesh, dying to your, oh, this has got to be this way. It's got to be read this way, or it's got to be preached this way, or it's got to be sung this way, and it can only be this kind of music. Believe it or not, I've actually had someone come up and say, well, the hymns were good enough for Jesus, they should be good enough for the church. You should laugh at that, because the hymns didn't come into existence until about the 1800s or so. Some of them were written around, you know, the 16th century and stuff, but music in the church is very new. It wasn't to Jewish people, but it was mostly liturgical and liturgy. We are to sing to him a new song. So while we may think Great is Thy Faithfulness is an oldie but a goodie, that's a new song to the Lord, because he's infinitely eternal. Amen? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Come before him because he is worthy. Die to yourself, put on the new self, which is clothed in the grace and selfless mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Come before him understanding that you know very little about theology, no matter how old you are, how long you studied, and what degree you have at the end of your name. The more I learn, the less I realize I know. And what a blessing that is. He is worthy. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. My heart's desire is that we would, as an act of worship, not because we have to, but because we want to, worship the great triune God because of the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because of his salvation, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that makes our worship acceptable. And may we humble ourselves before God with a healthy fear of the Lord, with exclusivity, with awe and wonder, but yet yearning for an intimate relationship with him, because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Let us not worship him for what we can get from him, but what he has done for us and who he is. May we become the bride of Christ and fully surrender ourselves to the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may we do so all the days of our life. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the gift of service and song. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in every aspect of our life, as we read in Colossians. Our worship is important to you. Jesus, you showed us that in our gospel lesson today. The hearts of children oftentimes instruct us how to worship, the purity and the not really caring about people around us. I love when some of our kids are dancing up front here and twirling around. It just excites me. And oftentimes I'll pray like, Lord, help me to worship like that, in free abandonment, giving my heart and my mind and myself to you, not allowing my flesh to hinder my worship of you, to not hinder my service to you, to not hinder how I sing to you. Because you are worthy. You are beautiful. And you are awesome. Lord, teach us how to worship. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.